So we're continuing this morning on this message about the Holy Spirit. And today I want to talk about something the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And it's found in Galatians 5:22 in your Bible. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a but there. When you read about a but in the Bible, it's because there's something before this you got to take into consideration. It says, hey, there's something over here, but the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll look at what that is in a minute. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Now, when you look at that, how many of you would feel like it's an area where you can grow? Well, I think it's true for all of us. It's probably areas all of us can grow. A couple of things I want to say at the outset is, when you teach about the fruit of the Spirit, or really anything in the Bible, you need to understand, like, the context. You know, every scripture has a context. There's a reason why. Why is this here? You know, why is that but there? But the fruit of the Spirit is. You know, there's a larger context when Paul was writing this letter to the Galatian churches. You know, he was trying to teach them something. They were having some problems over there. And this you know, little excerpt about the fruit of the Spirit was part of the overall picture of what he was trying to say to them. And what was happening in that church, there were these people called, they were called Judaizers, and they were Jewish Christians that believed that the Gentiles, who were largely what was there in the Galatian churches, they believed that the Gentiles had to become circumcised and follow some of the traditions of the law to be saved. And so here were these people who came to faith in Jesus through largely the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And now they were coming into this church, others who were saying, hey, if you really want to follow Jesus, here's what you got to do. You got to be circumcised and you got to follow these traditions. And Paul stood very firmly against that. I mean, he actually rebuked Peter to his face because Peter was causing that mentality to take place in the church. And so Paul was very strongly opposed to that. And this book of Galatians is written to these people, explaining to them where true salvation comes. And what is the place of the law? And what is the place of the Holy Spirit? Now you might think for a minute, well, it's good to have a law because how do you constrain people from being wicked without some sort of law, some kind of constraint? And that's, you understand what I'm saying? Like, I want to have some kind of control over the attitudes and actions of my people. So I want to put some laws out there to make them kind of be the kind of people we want them to be. And I'm sure that's part of what these Judaizers were thinking. If these Gentiles are really going to be holy people, we got to put some sort of constraint on them. We got to make them do this and make them do that. Otherwise, they'll be wild and wicked and woolly. So we put these constraints on them. And don't you find that that's true also in our church today, that people still do that kind of a thing, that we sort of like to impose almost like an outer law to say, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to do these things or add this to your life or make this part of your life. And so there's kind of like a law mentality oftentimes that we ourselves walk in. We feel our Christian life is a very performance-oriented thing. Like, if I do these things, God will be happy with me. And if I don't, then he won't. And we kind of get mixed up a little bit sometimes. You'll find as we go through this that he talks also about something called the works of the flesh. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, kind of two opposing things that are happening in our lives. And that's really what the but comes in, where it comes in. The works of the flesh are these, but the fruit of the Spirit are these. Now, when you read these fruits of the Spirit, You might think, okay, well, what do I got to do to get more of this in my life? How do I become a more loving person? How do I become a more patient person? How do I become a more gentle person? And even in the performance of that, we can almost come under the law in a way. Because the fruit of the Spirit is really something that happens as a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruit of Kirk that's getting better because of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you might be, by nature, a gentle person, but God's not taking your gentleness and making it better. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's Him. It's His attributes that are coming out in my life. And so I'm not really trying to become a more loving person or a more kind person. What I really want to do is say, Lord, how can I really learn to follow and be led by your Holy Spirit so the fruit of the Spirit is evident in my life? And that can't come by the outward imposition of a law. I can't require that of anybody. It has to be something that springs from the Holy Spirit Himself. It's a byproduct in a way. And it's also neat that He calls it the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Where the works of the flesh, it's plural. Works of the flesh, plural. Works, plural. Fruit is singular. And it's almost like, and you'll see as we go through here today, I think that love is like the central focal point of the fruit of the Spirit. It's almost like all these other things can be a further definition of love. Even the scripture that Francis read earlier, how that love is the binding force of all those attributes He's calling us to walk in. Love is sort of the key. Jesus one time said that they will know you are my disciple because of your love. And the Bible also tells us that the love of God and love of our neighbor is really the essence of keeping the law. It's really centered around love. And so I want to look at some of the context now of the book of Galatians to help us understand how the fruit of the Spirit sort of fits into the whole picture. And don't just take it as a side note, all the fruits of the Spirit are these. It's within a context that He's trying to teach them. So look at Galatians 3, verse 2. Let me ask you this, he said. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let me ask you that. When you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this already, about being born of the Spirit. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Anybody here, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? No, you receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. It's like you heard something, you believed it, and you received the Holy Spirit. It's almost like, how can you even explain that to somebody? You can't give them, you know, point one, two, three, do these five things and you receive the Holy Spirit. Simply the hearing of the Word of God and then the faith that comes, that the Bible says this is how you receive the Holy Spirit. It came through faith, through our belief. How about chapter 3, verse 5? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Which is it? It's the hearing with faith, isn't it? It's not the works of the law. So again, he's trying to show by his letter here that it's not about the keeping of the law that we experience the things of the Spirit. They're separate from one another. And anybody here in the Galatian churches who's received the Holy Spirit and continues to receive the supply of the Spirit, it's done by faith, not by the works of the law. I like that he uses the word supply because, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit, it is a one-time event in the sense when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit or when they're saved, it's a one-time event. But there's a constant supply of the Holy Spirit as well. There's a need to be filled again and again and again. You know, I might say, well, I was filled with the Spirit back in 1974. And you might think, well, is that good enough? No, I want to be filled with the Spirit today. I want the Holy Spirit to be active in my life in 2024. How many want the same thing? And so I receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith, but he who supplies the Spirit in an ongoing way, it's still through the hearing and faith. Galatians 4:6 says this, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now that's the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit here the Spirit of his Son. That's the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is what lives inside of you. He's the person, the third person of the Trinity, as we heard about a few weeks ago. But when you become a child of God, when you become a Christian, somebody actually comes to live inside of you. Now that's hard for us to imagine. We can't even put in our mind that God actually came to live inside of me. But that's what caused us to be born again. It wasn't like I'm now trying to become a better person. It's that God himself is living inside of me and he is changing me. And so he's telling these people that when you became a son of God, when you became a child of God, that God actually sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart crying, Abba, Father. There's a relationship with our Father because of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. So when I think about the fruit of the Spirit, I need to be thinking of, why is that possible for me even to walk in love or joy or kindness or goodness or patience? How is that even possible? Because the Spirit of his Son lives in me. See, it's not that he's trying to take me and make me a more loving person or make me more. It's his Spirit living in me. I just want to make sure I'm letting it out, letting it be seen, letting it be experienced by other people. And so this Spirit of his Son in our hearts, to me, is a very key scripture in the book of Galatians, teaching us what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. You know, when you became a Christian, when the Spirit of God came to live inside of you, what happened is you died. I don't know if you realize that. You know, the day that you said, I want to follow Jesus, you basically said, I'm dying to my old life. I want to be crucified with Jesus. If you didn't realize that, I hope you realize it today. That something about my old life is now dead and gone. And so he says, I'm crucified with Christ. And the neat thing about this is, you still get to live. I'm crucified, but I get to live. But what is it really? Christ lives in me. That's what it means to walk the Christian walk, is that Christ is living in me. Christ is living through me. Christ is his Spirit that's inside of me. And so the fruit of the Spirit can be evident in all of our lives because I've been crucified. Nevertheless, I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's look at Galatians 5. And I'm going to talk for just a little bit about freedom. In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. What's he talking about here? He's talking about freedom from the law. And when you read through the book of Galatians, you'll see what he's talking about is you're free from the law. You're no longer a slave to the law. You've been set free from that. Now, again, if you're a person who cares about the righteous living of people, you don't want to remove the law from people because you're afraid they're going to go wild. We want to somehow keep that law out there. Like it's kind of like with our kids growing up. The Bible says the law was given as a schoolmaster. Like it's like a tutor taking care of children is what it means. So the law was given to kind of like help people recognize two things. One thing the law did is it showed us how sinful we were. So when the law came and said, thou shalt not lie, you said, oh my goodness, I'm a liar. Or thou shalt not steal, oh my goodness, I'm a thief. Because the law was given to us to point out our sinfulness. But then as a child grows, We no longer need a tutor. We become mature as a child. And so the Bible says the law is also a schoolmaster that leads us to Jesus. And so yet, even though I no longer have the constraint of the law, there's this freedom I have in Christ. I still have His life living inside of me. And the righteousness I'm walking in is not based upon what I do according to the law. It's based upon my relationship with Jesus alone. And an illustration I can give you that's, it falls a little bit short, but it's kind of an idea, is that when my kids were little, I had laws for them. How many of you have laws for your kids? And there are things like pick up your toys or don't fight with your sister or, you know, whatever it might be. You have laws that you bring to bear upon your children's lives, but that's because they're under a tutorage. They're learning something. Now, my kids are now in their 40s. I don't have those laws for them anymore. You know, they're on their own. They're free of that law. But something's happened in their life now, and they still walk in righteousness. Do you still pick up your toys? My kids are back there. Do you still pick up your toys? All right. But that's, like I say, that the illustration does fall short, but it has the idea, and that's what the Lord teaches the law was for. It was a tutor, a schoolmaster. It revealed our sins to us, but it showed us that we needed somebody outside of ourselves to make us righteous, and that's Jesus. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is this life of Jesus that's coming forth in us. And I'm not getting it by being under the law. I'm getting it by learning to walk in the Spirit or walk with the Spirit. So it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What's that? The law. You don't submit to the yoke of the law anymore. You're free in Christ. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage. And remember, he's writing this to people who are expecting that the Gentiles should be circumcised. He's saying, look, if you go and get circumcised, Christ will be no advantage to you. Again, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. What's that mean? It means if you choose to go under the law for righteousness, you have to keep everything. You can't just say, well, I'll keep circumcision, or I'll just keep the Sabbath. No, if you want to go under the law for righteousness, you got to do it all. How many here want to go that route? Because we can't do it. The law was not given for that reason. The law was given to show us that we're sinful and show us that we needed Christ. And so he's saying, look, you guys that are pressing for this circumcision, for this, you know, fulfilling the law within these Gentile believers, if you go that route, they have to keep the whole law. It's not just a circumcision we're talking about here. Then he says in verse 4, if you go that route, you're severed from Christ. You know, you're cut off from what he is, who he is, and what he wants to do in your life. If you choose that route for righteousness, you are severed from Christ, who would be justified by the law, and you have fallen away from grace. I would say that there's probably in our world today, you know, I don't know how many, but there are Christian believers who tend to be law-minded in their walk with Jesus. And they tend to be law-minded with other people. And it's a terrible burden to walk under or to be under. Our righteousness is through Christ alone. And when we come to Christ, it's not that we're lawless anymore. You know, the Bible says don't use this freedom as an occasion to the flesh. I'll read that in just a moment. But this freedom we've been given from the law actually sets us free to be a godly person. I'm no longer under the law. I'm no longer under that thing which holds me back. I've been given freedom. I was a slave under the law, he says. Now, verse 5, it says, for through the Spirit. See, it was before, it was, if you go the route of the law, if you go the route of circumcision, now it's through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves wait for the hope of righteousness. How many of you have found that after you became a Christian, you've sinned? I see your hand. All right, that's everybody here. All of us have. But you know, it's through the Spirit that I have a hope for righteousness. I think about the day I'm going to die and I'm going to be in front of Jesus. And I'm going to stand there and I'm going to be, you know, I have areas in my life where I'm not perfect. I'm not walking in perfection. But my hope of righteousness is found through the Spirit. See, he says, through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. Righteousness is something we experience now in a very real sense when we're saved. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ. But it's also something we grow in. And one day when we stand before him, we'll receive the fullness of that. And my hope for righteousness is found through the Spirit by faith. It's not found in my ability to keep a law. If I put my hope for righteousness in the law, I'm always going to fall short. But it is through this work of the Spirit in my life. What's happening? The same, you know, good things are going to happen. I hope you're not hearing me say that we just live a sloppy life. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I can't do it through this means. I can't find righteousness in the law because the law was never meant to produce righteousness. It was meant to show us our sinfulness. And so he sets us free from that. And he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, righteousness begins to be formed in us through this process of sanctification we've talked about, through being born of the Spirit, through having the Spirit of his Son actually coming and living inside of you. And now these fruits of the Spirit begin to be evident in my life, not because I'm working hard to be a better person, but because his Spirit lives inside of me. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's coming out. How many of you think I'm a loving person? I want you to know that probably 70% of the love you feel from me is his love. 30% of it is probably me. I mean, I love you. I would love you if I wasn't a Christian, probably. Most of you. Some of you. But I just want you to know the love that's here in all of our hearts is because Christ lives here. And the peace that we have and the joy that we experience. See, it's not like I'm a miserable person and somehow I got to work up joy. It's the joy of Christ is actually living inside of us. His Spirit lives here. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And man, what a joy to be around people who exude the fruit of the Spirit. He says, by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. He said, there's nothing to that. What counts is this, faith working through love. So now he kind of develops this idea of faith even more by saying this faith actually works as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith works through love. This Spirit of Christ inside of me, that seeing his attributes come forth, he said faith works there. Faith works through love. Galatians 5:13, the next section, he talks about freedom again. You know, Galatians 5:1, he said, for freedom Christ has set us free. Don't get caught up in the yoke of bondage again with the law. Now he's saying it again, for you were called to freedom, brothers. So don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What he's saying there is, you don't need these outward constraints to keep you holy. You're free of that, but don't use that freedom to exercise the flesh. You might say, hey, I'm not under the law, therefore I'm going to go steal. That's not what he's saying. Or I'm not under the law, therefore I'm going to go have adultery. That's not what he's wanting. And see, that's sort of the fear we have sometimes, is we don't have these laws governing God's people, that they're just going to go out and steal and have adultery. And he's saying, no, you've been freed in Christ, but don't use that freedom for the flesh. What's the answer? What's the opposite? The fruit of the Spirit. Through love, the fruit of the Spirit, serve one another. So what happens is when I am free from the law, I'm coming over to this side and I see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, come and live inside of me. Yeah, I don't want to steal because His Spirit lives here. And I don't want to lie because His Spirit lives here. And so I'm living a different kind of life, not because I'm forcing myself under some sort of a law to be a better person. It's because God Himself lives inside of me. How could I not be different? And so through love, we serve one another. And then he says in verse 14, a pretty amazing thing. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. Take the whole law, first five books of your Bible, about like right there. Take the whole law. He said, that's fulfilled with one word. Love one another. How many would rather love one another or try to do all this? Because you can't do it. That was not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to show us we're sinful and hopefully drive us to our need for Jesus. But when I walk in love, I'm actually fulfilling the spirit of the law. That's what he's saying here. When you have the fruit of the Spirit alive in your life, you're actually doing what the law required anyhow. But it's happening because His Spirit lives in you. And so I don't steal, and I don't lie, and I don't commit adultery. All those things don't happen in my life because I'm trying to live for Him. I'm letting His Spirit have a place of working in my life. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You should love your neighbor as yourself. That's fruit of the Spirit. So how do we do it? How do we constrain our flesh to actually allow the fruit of the Spirit to have a greater part of our life? Well, it's found in the next few verses. I say, walk by the Spirit. See, the focus now is the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How many believe that? I mean, that's in the Bible, isn't it? If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are very real. All of us have them. It's what we get as being human beings. We get it. All of us have them. And we sometimes find ourselves captured in those areas. We say, how do we overcome this? Well, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Could you see that? That the things that my flesh want to do are opposed to what the Spirit wants to do. I want to lie, the Holy Spirit wants to tell the truth. I want to steal, but the Holy Spirit wants to give. You know, the Holy Spirit, the desires of the Holy Spirit and the desires of my flesh are opposed to one another. And I love what he calls here. He says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. You know the Holy Spirit has desires? It's called the desires of the Spirit. What if we could understand what those are? How many of you understand the desires of your flesh? You understand those. You walk in them. You experience them. But what if we were to understand the desires of the Spirit. Lord, help me to know the desires of the Spirit of God, because they're going to be in contradiction to one another. I want to know what those are. What makes your heart beat, Lord? What do you love? What are the things that you're passionate about, Lord? The Holy Spirit, your desires would be something I understand even as deeply as I understand the desires of my own flesh. Desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. What's that mean? Well, I want to do the things of the flesh. The desires of the Spirit help me not to want that. And if I want to do the things of the Spirit, guess what? The things of the flesh want me not to do that. You're in this constant tug of war. And you've probably all experienced that, where you feel this drawing, this pulling. I want to do the things of the Spirit, but I find the flesh is strong. And when I come over here, I feel the Holy Spirit's calling me this way. And we find this tug of war in our lives. But he says here, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Remember, the law was given to show us our sin. We're called to be led by the Spirit, not led by the law. In verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage or fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And he says things like these, meaning this is not an exhaustive list. But he's basically saying, hey, you get the picture. You know what I'm talking about here. There's a lot of these things that are out there that are called the desires of our flesh, and they're opposed to the desires of the Spirit. I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who wants that? Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the answer? The answer isn't to put them under a law. The answer is to help them find the life in the Spirit, to help them learn to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. That's the answer. Many of us who are sitting in this room could look at this list. How many can look at this list and say, yep, that's either been in my life or that's in my life? Could you look at that and say that? All of us could say that. That's the works of the flesh. But it is the fruit of the Spirit that moves us away from it, to be led by the Spirit. But, and that's where the but comes in, the next verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Well, that doesn't sound like fun, does it? You know, if you're gonna be able to overcome the flesh, you got to be willing to be crucified. Right? Who wants to sign up? We have a sign-up sheet today. There's no shortcut to this. It's crucifying the flesh. Something has to die. But wouldn't it be awesome if that death became a joy because we understood the desires of the Spirit, that we understood that the life of Christ is here, that when I die, something comes in like the life of the Spirit of His Son comes to actually live inside of me? I mean, if that's what it takes, is by dying to be crucified, to let that happen, I say, let it happen, Lord. I'm willing to let it die because it's miserable living over here anyhow. Why do people walk around in the world so miserable? It's because they're doing these works of the flesh. No one's happy out there doing that. And so we say, Lord, I want to die. I want to be crucified. I want to learn to walk in your Spirit. I want that life of Christ inside of me to be evident. I want to be able to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law with one word, love, that fruit of the Spirit becomes real and alive in my life, and I'm actually being the kind of person you called me to be because of that. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, and you do if you're born again, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you live by the Spirit? Keep in step. Line up. Line up behind him. This is like a military word in the Greek language. Line up. Get in line behind the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants us to walk with him. If you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Learn to hear his voice. Learn to listen to his promptings. Learn to listen to his conviction. And line up behind him. This is how the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in our life. As I love the book of Galatians. It's such a powerful book to help people understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And this fruit of the Spirit is just like the capstone of the whole thing, that this character of Christ becomes evident in our lives when we learn to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And there's no shortcut to it. So I'd like you to stand with me as we close in prayer. I guess I do have one last scripture here, Galatians 6, 8. You can stand, though. It's a fast one. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Where are you sowing? That's really the question. Yeah, we're sowing seed. We're either sowing the seed to the flesh side of us, or we're sowing to the Spirit. And there's a plant life that comes, growth. When you plant a seed, growth comes. Same here. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. When you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. And so, yeah, there's things we can do to see the fruit of the Spirit become evident. It's by choosing to be crucified with Christ and sowing to the Spirit. I pray that God will give us direction on how to do that. Learn to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit, to understand the desires of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not to be looked at in isolation. It's a picture that's found throughout the book of Galatians that helps you understand the whole meaning behind it. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to learn to walk in the Spirit, to learn to be led by the Spirit, to learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Lord, you by your Spirit live inside of us. And this fruit of the Spirit is simply your attributes that need to come forth. And they come forth as we learn to put aside the flesh. Help us, Lord God. Help us to lay aside those things that don't bring us joy either way. And help us find our joy in you. I ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, if you'd like prayer for any reason, please feel free to come up and we'll be glad to pray with you. Yeah, come up here and share it, Gordon.
So, one thing I wanted to share is...
Hey, hang on a second. Oh, hang on.
Hello. Hello.
Hang on one second.
Yo!
Thank you. Okay, so one thing I was thinking about and wanting to share is... It's really been a help to me, is the works of the flesh. If we will call out to Jesus, you got like a millisecond in time to do it when you're under a struggle. But if you just call out to Jesus and don't waste any time, just start calling Jesus' name, it's amazing how that works. So as far as that goes, anyway, thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Gordon.